Morning. We used to have a sign in the nursery, I think, that said, we may not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. But you love the Lord. Good to see you this morning. With me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to read verse number 3 through verse 6. Do you have it? Amen. Pardon me. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, say, and I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I want you to notice verse 3 where the Lord says to be on your guard. What are we supposed to be on our guard against? Unforgiveness. Be on your guard against unforgiveness. One of the identifying traits of a person who's been born from above is their ability to walk in love. It's a supernatural thing. It's the love of God that's placed in your heart. And sometimes it may take a little while to develop that fruit to bring it to full maturity, but it will mature over time. Now, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, they don't realize this. A lot of things they don't understand at the time. So, Lord, the Lord says things that doesn't make sense to them, but it'll make sense to them later. Because right then, they're not part of the new creation. New creation doesn't begin until Pentecost, A.D. 33, about. And so, they'll find out later. Now, the Apostle Paul describes the new creation. And let me give you a couple of quotes. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Then he repeats it again. He says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And so the point is that love is the standard of measure for the new creation. We love because God loved. We love because He loved us first. And He poured out that love within our hearts. Now, the next thing the disciples asked is they asked the Lord to increase their faith. And so what Jesus does, He simply starts talking about faith like a mustard seed. He makes no elaboration whatsoever. And the reason is because they're going to understand that later also. A lot of things Jesus said are embryonic. That is, they're in embryo form, because to try to explain them at that moment wouldn't be something they knew about. They weren't experiencing it, but they would experience it later. So He just began to talk about seed. The power of seed. And so what I want to do today is we're going to look at this particular subject, the power of the seed. And let's have a word of prayer, then I'll tell you where we're going to go. Amen. Father, we want to thank You, Lord, that You have filled us with Your Spirit today. And singing the songs, You've watered the garden of our heart. Thank You, Lord, for this chance to come together, to worship You, to love You, to serve You as a body, as a people that belong to Your kingdom. Help me, Father, to minister as I should. Let this word be from You to rest upon the hearts of all that gather here. You are our true teacher. I know that You bless Your children, all the earth and all the pulpit to speak of Jesus. Let it be done in truth. Thank You, Heavenly King, for this great, great subject of the power of the seed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the back of your bulletin, you can take notes if you like. Again, I'm going to break it down like I always do. This is where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about the seed of Christ. the seed of Christ. I'm going to share some things about that. Secondly, we're going to talk about kingdom seed. Everything in the kingdom of God works on a seed principle. And we'll talk about that. Kingdom seed. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about a true walk of faith. What it really is. Amen? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Can you say, preach it, preach it? Now, I'm going to leave this setting because I just wanted to share a thing about the seed. And we're going to come to the most important part, element in the power of the seed, and that's the seed of Christ. Now, when Jesus was teaching, he talked about seed a lot. He used seed many times in his teaching. Most of the time, it had to do with himself, had to do with the kingdom of God, had to do with the new covenant. And one of the best examples we have of it, I want to take you with me to John chapter 12. And listen to what Jesus says about a seed dying. There's a death principle involved in the seed before life can come forth. But he talks about this. If you listen carefully, we'll hear something Jesus says about himself, but also how this applies to us. This is in John chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 20, to give you a context here. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Oh, that's some amazing information, isn't it? That's an awesome thing that Jesus is trying to explain. You know, what's happening, he's getting closer to the cross. His heart's filling with some sorrow. He needs time to spend with his disciples. The Greeks are coming. These are the diaspora, the Jewish diaspora from around the Mediterranean. They're coming in. And Jesus knows that in order to reach all these peoples, all these Gentiles, he's got to die. But he needs to spend time with his disciples. So he's sorrowful at this moment. So he didn't say anything about meeting with the Greek Jews. He begins to talk about his death. He begins to talk about a seed that has to be planted in the earth. And if you'll notice in John, when you get to the next chapter, the next four chapters is about the upper room where Jesus is pouring his thoughts and his life and his word and his instructions, filling their hearts with things that they don't realize at that particular time, what all that means. But later the Holy Spirit would bring back to their attention the teachings of Jesus, the doctrines of Christ. Here he says, the hour has come, it's time for the Son to be glorified. Now glorification, you know, is the end product of the cross. For him, for us. The cross is the death, the burial, resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of Jesus Christ. All that belongs to the child of God placed on your account. We are to be fully, in a physical sense, fully glorified together with him at his appearing. But here he talks about this seed, unless the grain falls into the earth, unless he dies, there'll only be him. So this grain has to fall into the earth so it can multiply and become many, many seed. Now you're familiar, they didn't have corn there. Corn is something from the New World, but you understand you plant one kernel of corn, right? It dies, it regenerates itself. What happens is a plant begins to grow. Out of this plant comes many ears, quite a few ears of corn. All these ears are filled full of kernels, like the first kernel. So it reproduces itself by dying. And this is what Jesus is saying, that in the new covenant, there's not going to be many Christ. Don't misunderstand. We don't ever want to overlap this and say we're going to be Christ. We are going to be Christians. And we will carry in us the nature of Christ, and the destiny that's His belongs to us also. So here we have something awesome. Verse number 6 goes beyond Christ, goes to the children. Listen to verse 25, I should say. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Something's going to have to happen that you're going to hate yourself. You're going to hate your life. That you're ready to die. Because you realize and recognize that you're a sinner without hope, of no value. And you're just tired of it all. And you come to this one Savior. His name is Jesus. And you're ready to repent. And you're ready to die. And out of death comes life. But a new kind of life. Resurrection life. New creation life. New covenant life. Divine life that's given to all of God's children. This is what he's talking about. If anyone serves me, then he must follow me. That is, he must also experience the death. That where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, we could elaborate on that. I don't want to take a lot of time in doing that. But what's really interesting here is that in the kingdom of God, it reverses itself. See, in natural life, we're born, then we die. Kingdom of God, you die, then you're born. It's flip-flops. You have to die before you can be born. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And of course, the key is in this analogy where it pictures the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how this affects us. How does this affect us? Go to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to listen very carefully to how this affects us. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to walk you through a little bit of Scripture because we're dealing with the seed of God or the seed of Christ. So, 1 John chapter 3, first verse says, "See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." That word "knows" is the sense of the world cannot experience you, because they don't know anything about you. They don't know your spirit nature. They don't know your spiritual life. So they don't care about you. You bore them. They don't know you. They didn't know Jesus. But now pass down to verse number 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin," that is practicing sin, "because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Now, this is a troublesome scripture to a lot of people, because you look at that and you say, "Well, I have a problem with sin, so I must not be born again." This is not what John's saying. I'll show you in a moment. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying that a child of God is incapable of sin. What John is saying is that a child of God cannot practice sin as an outflow of life. That sin is not natural to him. That sin is contrary to his nature or to her nature. This is exactly what he's trying to teach the believers that he's writing to, so that sin is contrary to the nature of the implanted seed. Can you say amen? And here's one way to understand that. In the natural, the seed carries the paternal characteristics of the Father. Isn't that right? It's provided by the Father. And it carries His characteristics. In the kingdom of God, everyone who's born again, the seed of Christ, which is the seed of God, is placed in their spirit, in their hearts, and that seed carries the paternal characteristics of God Almighty. And that means that there's a righteous seed in your heart. There's a sense of righteousness and a sense of holiness that's in the heart of every person that's born again. Not that they're incapable of sinning. It's that sin is so contrary to their nature that they can't stand it. They may stray. They may sin, and they will sin. But sin is so foreign to them that they can't practice it. They can't continue in it. They can't flow with it because it's contrary to the nature of the seed. And this is why a true biblical Christian, a true born-again child of God, has the most sensitive nature, the most tender nature of any person on this planet. What a sinner can get by with by nature and by course, without any thought or think nothing at all about it, a child of God cannot. Because a child of God's spirit nature is so sensitive, because the seed of God was in that child. And that seed grows. And this is where sanctification and where holiness and where the sense of righteousness begin to flow out of this child's life. You're always going to struggle with sin in some way in your present body. But what John's trying to say is that sin is not your nature. It is not your nature. It is contrary to the nature of any person that is born of God. Amen. Now, if you back up to verse number 2 of the same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, because I want you to see where John's coming from. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." That is, we don't have the full revelation or understanding, probably couldn't handle it anyway, of what's actually we're going to be like. It's going to be some awesome. You talking about awesome, folks. There's some awesome stuff coming down the pike. Believe me. Take God's word for it. "It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him..." See, that word "fixed" is in italics, so it's been added by the translators. Just read it without the italics. "Everyone who has this hope on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You see what John's saying? Everyone who's a child of God has the issue of purifying, working. Something of purification works in this person's life all the time. He purifies himself. In the tenses of the Greek, talks about something that is a continuous thing. He wants to keep himself clean. She wants to keep her heart clean. He wants to keep his thought life clean. Can you say amen? Is there any truth to this? Well, he's describing the child of God, person who's been born because the seed of Christ has been transferred into our own spirit nature, and that seed carries the Father's characteristics, which is of righteousness. So he purifies himself. What does that mean? The child of God cannot stand impurities. Are you listening to me? A child of God cannot stand impurities. He cannot stand sin stain. Why? Because of the seed of Christ is in him. Didn't say he couldn't sin. Says he can't practice it. Why? Because it's contrary. Absolutely different from his nature. A pig's a pig, lives in the pig wallow and enjoys it. To him, that's his world. You put a sheep in a pig pen, he's going to stink to high heaven. He wants out of there. He doesn't want that junk on him. It's not his environment. A sinner sins because he's a sinner. When a child of God sins, it's because they're overtaken by a temptation, or they've strayed for a bit, or whatever has happened. They can wander. Children of God can wander, temporary. But it's so against their nature that they have to come back to the blood. They have to come back to the cleansing. They have to come back to the fountain. They've got to get this thing right. Why? Because of the power of the seed of Christ that is in them. Now, go back to chapter 2 of John. We're fixing to leave this, but I want you to... We're having to work backwards, but it helps you understand what he says. Child of God doesn't practice sin. So, back to chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2. This is 1 John chapter 2. So listen to what he says. "Now, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins..." So he didn't say you couldn't sin. He said you need to understand some principles of the creation of God, the new creation, the covenant of Christ. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." We have a place to come to every time, anytime. We're troubled by sin, by sinful thoughts, by sinful act, whatever it may be, we have a place. So when Jesus tells the disciples, if you have a brother who sins against you, you have the right to rebuke him to repentance and he comes back and repents, and he does it seven times a day, what are you supposed to do? Forgive him how often? Every time. Now transfer that to God and your walk with the Lord. God doesn't measure out His forgiveness because He knows that a child of God has a nature. And that child is maturing. That child is learning spiritual things. But that child has a basic nature that is contrary to sin because of the seed of Christ. Let me give you one more, then we're going to get on. Go back to Isaiah 59. Listen to the prophet as he describes this other activity in a child of God's life, because you have the seed. So the cross is our refuge. And by the way, folks, how many folks know what the grieving of the Holy Spirit is? How many folks never heard of it? How many folks know what it is? How many folks ever had it? We're going to have an altar call for the rest of you. You need to get saved today. You see, for a child of God, not only do you have the seed of Christ in you and the seed of God, God places in you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to work in this issue of the seed, of grieving whenever you sin, get into an area of sin. Not only is it contrary to the righteous nature, but the Holy Spirit begins doing something inside of you that's going to make you so uncomfortable. It's called grieving. It's that sinking. It's that when you should have kept your mouth shut and you run your lips and started gossiping and doing all kinds of stuff, and you say something inside you is, oh, you ever been there? That's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And you start passing judgments. And you start condemning. And you start doing this. You start passing your opinion. And you got a couple of them at least on everything, folks, like armpits. They both stink. So you're doing your opinions on everybody. But just sinking inside of you. What is that? It's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. So now you have the seed. Now you have the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And that grieving is very deep. Now, Isaiah 59, verse 21, God makes a promise here. Talks about something of the new covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, the you there ought to be capitalized. This is messianic, it's the Messiah. My spirit is upon you. My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. That was the scripture Peter was quoting from on the day of Pentecost when he talked about the promise. The Jewish people knew that God had made a promise that one day their hearts would be purified, their hearts would be cleansed. God would give them a tender heart. They would have a heart of flesh. When I say flesh, I don't mean sinful flesh, but tender flesh, tenderness. And that God, through the prophet Ezekiel and through the prophet Jeremiah, said that He was going to put His Spirit inside of them. And He would dwell with them and He would stay with them. And this Holy Spirit would be in their life. And so here we have all these awesome things about being a born-again, new creation, child of God, that you have the seed of God in you. You have the seed of Christ in you. Powerful seed. That it grows and it matures in your life. Till your life is filled with love. Until you learn how to forgive and you walk in this love walk and this ability to love and to forgive people. And the next thing you know, you can think of, you learn how to control your words. You learn how to speak the way God speaks. You learn how to speak in line with His Word. This is all part of the maturing of the fruit of love in your life. Do you understand, folks? This is an awesome area, this issue about the seed of Christ. Now we've talked about the eternal salvation seed. Let me bring you to another area that's also an interesting area. We'll go a step further. Let's talk about kingdom seed. Second area, everything in the kingdom of God works on the principle of seed. By the way, everything in the universe works on the principle of seed. This is what sowing and reaping, that's the law of sowing and reaping, by the way. Do not be deceived. Remember what Paul said? I want to keep this on the positive, folks, but I've got to touch the negative just a little bit. Paul said, writing to the Corinthian church, also writing to the Galatians, that do not be deceived. Whatsoever man sow, this he will also reap. We're walking a life where we're always sowing seed. Always. So when we get a bad harvest, it didn't just all of a sudden sneak up on us. We planted some seed. But this issue in the kingdom of God is what I want you to understand, because God gave us a heart to plant good seed. So everything in the kingdom of God works on the principle of seed. Jesus said that we lay up treasures in heaven by sowing to righteousness or sowing toward the kingdom. And that's not the area I want to get onto so much. But what I want to talk to you is about this. Your heart, your spirit nature is designed to be a repository of truth, of promises, of the activity of God. And God's activity works in your heart in seed form. A promise can enter your heart in the form of a seed. That seed will bring forth its own result. You don't make the seed work. It works because it's God's seed. It is kingdom seed. And this is something we need to understand. We are constantly giving birth to truth. We are giving birth to the reality of God's kingdom. We're giving birth to the reality of our love for Jesus. We're giving birth to the ministry. We're giving birth to promises. We're giving birth to our relationship with Christ. This is all kingdom seed. This is all with what the Spirit of truth comes. He's going to lead you into all truth. Well, how does He do that? He does by giving us light. Giving us that light in the Bible, that light and truth. Truth, actually, another term for truth is light. And which speaks of the seed of God coming in your heart. A revelation on something that's a life-changing. I'm going to show you scripture where Scripture talks about that. Where something life-changing happens to you. This is why you find sometimes children of God feel like they're being born again and again. Because you're walking, all of a sudden something comes into your heart and, man, wow, that's something. And then, but it stays there and it begins working in your spirit. Next thing you know, there's a new reality. You made no conscious effort to step into that truth. That truth produced itself in your own heart. It produced itself in your own life. That's the way kingdom seed works. Can you say amen? Now, let me give you a scripture. Go back to Psalm 97. Listen to the psalmist, and you'll hear that point being made. Then I'm going to bring you back in a moment to the New Covenant writings. So you'll see how the Lord explains how this seed principle works, this kingdom seed. Now, if you look at Psalm 97, I'm going to read verse 10 through 12 because this is a picture of the child of God. Now, the prophet is speaking as a prophet, so his words apply to us. So what does it tell us in verse 10? What's the first two words? Hate evil. That's our job. We're to hate evil. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. Are you listening to the language? What does He do for His godly ones? He preserves their souls. Who preserves the souls of His godly ones? He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You're going to have a life of deliverances. God's going to do many things for you. You won't always recognize it at the moment. I mean, He's going to save you. He's going to spare you. He's going to keep you from getting in trouble. He's going to keep you from making bad decisions. Sometimes He may let you make one, but He's teaching you that way too. Hardhead. I'm knocking on wood, folks. Now look at verse number 11. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous one. Give thanks to His holy name. Look for the happy saint. Look for the joyful saint. Look for the one that's walking with the Lamb of God, his heart's full of peace and grace. What's happening? A lot of seed been sown in that heart, and they're just so happy, hallelujah, all the time. You never hear any junk come out of their mouth. You never hear them judging and criticizing and condemning people. It's just a sweet sound of the victory of Jesus. They're always ministering love and grace to others. Why? Because they have a lot of light seed, a lot of truth working in their hearts. A lot of us bearing tremendous fruit in their lives. And these are the children of God you want to be around because they refresh you and they strengthen you and they interest you. And you love hearing what they have to say. But how about that one that everything drops off their lips is just condemnation and gossip and talking about everybody? You can't hardly stand to be around them. They make me sick on my stomach. Pardon me. I mean that literally, folks. I mean it literally. When I'm around somebody who won't shut their mouth and they're always judging everybody and everything, I start to get nauseous. They don't know, but I'm praying inside. Lord, shut them up. Do something. I don't want to listen to that no more. I don't want to hear that. Now, I know you don't know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you praying for me to be quiet now, brother? I saw you bow your head. Help that preacher, Lord. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? These are real things. And so we have this issue, and this psalm encompasses the life of a believer. Every promise, every truth, every ministry seed, every vision is going to enter your heart as a seed, as a small thing. And it has the power in it to become a reality, because the reality is in the seed itself. It will produce its own result. And so, and this is why kingdom seed has to be taken care of, folks. It's why it's so important that you learn this principle of weeds, of doubt, and of the cares of the world, and how that these things are going to come into your life and try to keep that kingdom seed, that truth, from becoming a reality. And this is why it's so important you learn to flood your garden. Best example I can think of for Louisiana people anyway, especially South Louisiana, is that people raise rice in this part of the country. Lots of it. Rice, when you plant it, can have problem with weeds. One of the things that water does is that when you flood those fields, it chokes out any kind of a plant other than rice. Now compare that to the Holy Spirit in your life. When you start getting weeds of doubt and you start getting carried away with the cares of the world, you need to flood your garden. You need to get to God's Word. What will happen is that you'll start hearing some coughing sound. That's the weeds. They're choking. I'm drowning. And the rice, hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Just enjoying that sunshine. It's the natural element of the rice. Kill the weeds. Flood the garden. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. So God's given us everything that we need. He put a place in your heart the seed of Christ. You have in you the Holy Spirit to work with these wonderful things. Now, let me show you where Jesus explains the power of kingdom seed. If you go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus, once again, he's sharing with them with language that they can understand at the time. But he's really explaining how the kingdom of God operates, and for a child of God especially, or for the child of God, I should say. If you have Mark 4, verse number 24. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Watch out what kind of seed that you let be planted in your life. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you beside. Now, if we're going to talk about kingdom seed, then take care of that kingdom seed. Take care of what you're hearing. Be serious about the Word of God. Consider it precious. Consider every revelation a treasure. Take care of it. And if you'll take care of it, God will begin to add more to that. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, that it does not take care of, that's the context, does not take care, cares a little about spiritual things, cares a little about the Word of God, cares a little about the promises, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That is, he's going to lose some things that he needs. Now he explains by using the parable or an analogy. He was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed by night, gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. That's your heart. The seed is God's word. Seed is God's promises. Seed is from the Lord. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head, then you have the harvest, or whatever that truth is. See, we said there's a process in kingdom seed that we need to understand, that God's scattering this seed like... I guess this is why you heard me say this. Sometimes you will find yourself walking in a truth that you don't ever remember making a decision to do it, but you did receive a revelation, you did receive something from the Lord. Well, what happened if that truth went out in your heart? And that truth itself bears the fruit. So next thing you know, you're walking in it. And the only thing you remember was, Well, I remember the revelation, but now I'm out here walking in this. This is good. See, that's the power of the kingdom of God, the power of promises. Get serious, folks, with an open heart, with your Bible, with the Lord, with flooding the garden. Let God plant lots of seed inside of it. This is where everything comes from for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we try to do things we're not prepared to do. We don't have enough seed growing in us yet. You see, our heart's like a garden of the Lord. God needs to plant more seed in us for whatever He has for us. It takes time to birth ministry. So I think that you're getting my point. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 24. I want you to see a picture of a gentleman who doesn't take these things to heart. Proverbs 24. You remember, the Hebrew Scriptures uses a lot of picture language. This is a good picture of the person who does not take truth to heart. So look at Proverbs 25 and verse 30. Proverbs 24. Just checking to see if he was in the spirit. Thank you, Sister Rita. Okay, verse 30. You have Proverbs 24. Verse 30. Now, as I read this, apply this spiritually. Think about it spiritually. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an iron man. Now, this is very graphic, strong language. But if you apply it spiritually, you understand what he's talking about. You have people, I hate to say this, folks, but you have people that are spiritual sluggards. They don't attend to the Word of the Lord. They don't take time. They want to rest. They want to sleep. They don't want their time to be infringed upon. But you take the child of God who works the garden well and who attends to God's Word, takes pains with it. Paul told Timothy, take pains with these things. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent. And he said, it's going to become evident, your life, what you're walking in, how you're conducting yourself, what God's doing to bless your life, is going to become evident to everybody. Then you'll become an example of what God wants. That's why the Bible says, follow after those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Somebody's inheriting promises. I won't know how they're doing it. Well, they'll show you. You look at their life. They attend. They're not sluggards. Don't be slothful, but be diligent, what the writer in Hebrews says. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and folks, that's what we're called to be, as disciple. You are a student. You are a learner. You're the one who sits at the feet of the master teacher. The master teacher is Jesus. I may be a pastor, but He's the master teacher. And He uses me to do some teaching, but He's actually the teacher. Isn't that right? But don't be a sluggard, folks. Get a passion. Let God baptize you. You tell people all about baptism all the time. Be baptized in the Word of God. Let the Word of God saturate your soul and your heart. Take pains with it. Take time. Get your morning devotion going. Get enrolled in the Disciples' Heart Training Program. We'll show you how to do some of this stuff, folks. Everybody said, thank you, Jesus. Everybody said, glory to God. Everybody said, I'm going to heaven. Some of you guys are not going, I guess. You didn't say it. Are you going? I'm going. Do you want to go? Okay. I like that. Okay. And so we have that. Now, so we come back to the power of the kingdom seed. Now, think about it just for a moment. Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, it would obey you. Now, you know He's talking about something supernatural. He's not talking about something natural. He's talking about something that's supernatural. Where do you get that kind of mustard seed? It's been sown in your heart. It comes from one place alone. The kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, originates in God Himself. And this is why it's so crucial for us to understand that our faith is directed by Jesus, involves Jesus, revolves around Jesus. Because if you're going to walk in any kind of faith that has to do with mulberry trees or anything else, and you've seen all kinds of miracles happen just because you prayed, folks, then you have to keep in mind that your faith has one source. Two scriptures real quick. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. King James says God. It's actually the Father speaking through the Son. God speaks in His Son. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. That is the living voice, the word of God directing your life. The other scripture is fixing your eyes on Jesus. It talked about how He suffered the ravages of the cross, but then it says that He is the author and the developer or the perfecter of your faith. He is what your faith is all about. It's not faith in faith, folks. We need to get away from metaphysical teachings. God didn't come to teach you the seven laws of metaphysics, folks. The doctrine of Christ is about Christ and walking with Christ and being involved with Jesus Christ and loving Him and serving Him. It's not fortune telling. It's not manipulating the forces. It's walking with Him. Amen. And let me bring you to the last area we want to touch on today, which has to do with a true walk of faith. And you know what it is already. No child of God is ever put in a place of walking aimlessly through life. There is no such thing as a step into darkness. Your steps are ordered in the Lord, and it's always a step into light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, will know how to live." We've got to be following somebody. And so our life begins, our life it continues, our life is completed with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this relationship includes divine guidance. And this is why, we won't go there right now, but this is why you ought to meditate on John 10 quite a bit. John 10 has some very powerful things to say to children of God. My point is this. God's going to make sure you hear Him. God's going to make sure you hear Him. You're His child. He's going to direct your life. You don't have to find God's will. Listen to me carefully, folks. You don't have to find God's will. You are His will. You became His will the moment you were born again. And that righteous seed has entered into your heart. And you were given the Holy Spirit of promise. And you've been sealed into Christ. You became His will. Now, the Bible says God working His will in you. Your job is to surrender, is to believe, is to receive, is to accept, is to believe that God's at work in your life. You know when you're in sin, and you know when you're not in sin. You know when you're walking in peace, and you know when you're not walking in peace. God is going to make sure you know what's right and how to walk. And the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believe me, the seed was planted. You became the actual will of God. And as a child of God, you're going to hear Him. You're going to see Him. You're going to feel Him, His presence in your heart. You're going to see Him around you. You're going to see Him in others. You're going to know Him. You're going to know His voice. You're going to know His leading. Now, some of this is a developing thing, but you are going to know. Why? Because God's going to make sure you know. We don't live in the land of hesitation, folks, and of doubt, and of unsure about what God's doing in our life. You're living in the land of certainty. Because God said they must hear my voice. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I will bring them, and they will hear my voice. I promise my children divine guidance. They don't have to live aimless, doubtful lives. I'm going to oversee their lives. They can rest in me. They don't have to work their way to heaven. And they don't have to do anything to get me to accept them other than receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I have accepted them in the Son. His blood is their atonement. They are my children. And what He tells the world is, don't fool with my kids. Isn't that right, Hannah? See that baby there? Hannah won't hardly take her eyes off that baby. I've been watching that. She's a good mama. Love that baby. Daddy loves that baby. Daddy loves his baby. Daddy loves his babies. He's going to see to them. Now, if you go to John 10, I know we need to bring this, try to wrap this up, but I want you to see just a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to open it up for your observations or questions. But I want you to see this issue about the true walk of faith. And if you listen carefully to John 10, beginning at verse 14, and I want you to listen and see if you hear any doubt in this, any hesitation, any maybes in this. That's why you need to meditate on this often. Think about it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Now, when he says, I am the good shepherd, these apostles knew who he's talking about. He's talking about Ezekiel and also Psalm 23 and also Jacob, the shepherd of Israel. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, was the rest of that say. And my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There's not going to be any more divisions in my flock. There's not going to be any more house of Israel, house of Judah and Gentile. I'm going to bring them all together. I'm going to put them in one hand and bring them together. They're all going to be my flock. They're going to be my people. And every one of them is going to know me. And every one of them is going to hear from me. And every one of them is going to know my voice. They're my children. They're going to know me. And I'm not going to remember their sins. And I'm going to be merciful to their iniquities. What it says in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Jeremiah. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. He is the King of kings. I can play a guitar. He is the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus, 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 oh, hallelujah. So, I'm going to give you, let me take you back to Psalm. I need to close out here in Psalm. I have a couple of scriptures in Psalm. But if you go to Psalms 32, where David speaks once again, as a man who knows about the Spirit, and a man who knows about guidance, a man who knows about what it means to be a sheep and have a shepherd, David makes an awesome statement here. And he begins this psalm with having to correct some sin areas of his life, which, and this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, the first part. But anyway, I want you to see verse number 8. This is Psalms 32, verse 7. Verse 7. And this is the way you need to talk, folks. This is the way you need to think. You are my hiding place. Amen? You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, am I describing your walk with Jesus? Absolutely. You, Jesus, all capitalized about God, you are my hiding place. Paul said, for you died and your life has been hidden with God in Christ, with Christ in God. You preserve me from trouble. Man, thank God for that, because we stay in trouble all the time. We do some dumb things sometimes, don't we? You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now listen to what God says, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Then he rebukes us a little bit. He says, do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you. Don't be like an animal that you got to jerk him around. Listen, be at peace with me. I'm going to watch over your life. I'm going to guide you. In fact, I'm going to bless you even when you're asleep. Isn't that what it says? The Lord, God gives to His beloved even when he's asleep. Now, what was the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, the very last little statement He made? Hello? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This church age as we know it. The way that I have been with you in physical form, the way that I have blessed you, helped you, encouraged you, rebuked you, chastening you, always loving you, guiding you, teaching you, instructing you, showing you what to do, helping you correct bad thinking. I'm going to be exactly that way in all my disciples' life, but I'm going to be in spirit form. Can you say amen? And I'll always be with you, always. Now, I want to conclude it with just this one last scripture. If you go to Psalm 139... here's another one by David. David teaches us how to pray. Before I bring you to that prayer, and by the way, as we come here, I want to reinforce something that's so important to keep your heart open and tender before God, folks. This thing about walking in love, this thing about forgiveness, don't harbor in your heart seeds of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or hatred. Or whatever. Don't harbor that. Don't let that be a part of your heart. Flood that heart with the water of God. Come to God. And David will show you how to pray this kind of prayer. But before I show you this prayer, you need to see something earlier David said in the same psalm, because this is the way you need to think also. Look at verse 7. Now listen to what David said. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Now, look at the first part of verse number 10. Your hand will lead me. Right? Your hand will lead me. You're going to be with me always. Now, this is... I wish we had time just to work that psalm, but it would take us 2 or 3 Sundays just to do that. But now David shows us how to pray. Now look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I don't really even know myself. Sometimes my motives get messed up. Sometimes I don't think right. I need your help. I know I need your help. So I ask you to search me, Lord. I want my heart to be tender before you. I want to be sensitive to you. I want to do what's right in your sight. This is good prayer. This is healthy prayer, folks. This is a good way to pray. I've been doing my meditations in the book of Isaiah now. My morning meditation is where I happen to be. And one thing keeps standing out to me is how God deals with people who pray. Pray simple prayers. He told Ezekiel to go tell Ezekiel, because you prayed and you asked me, I'm going to deliver you from your enemy. Because you prayed, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. The book of Isaiah, talking about Hezekiah. God connected to prayer. Are we praying? Are we saying, Lord, search me. See if there's a way of pain in me. See if there's something in me that's twisted, that's not right. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. It's a good way to pray. It's good prayer. Let me, Lord, not have a heart that's harboring bitterness or unforgiveness. And I want to have the love walk and the love life. I want to have what's right in your sight. Thank you, Jesus. I'm through. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry into your hands. Thank you for your tender, compassionate love upon your children. Thank you for the instructions from the sacred writings. Thank you for the seed of God, the seed of Christ that abides in our hearts, that's growing and maturing and flowering and bearing fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, is the seed of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.